This is very important, but I didn't get it on the tape. But anyhow, we'll let it go. Sorry about that. Right, but now, so Ephraim now is making an alliance with one and trying to make an alliance with the other there, and that won't work. But God requires a nation to honor its covenant, to honor its agreement with a nation, just as he does an individual. And if the nation doesn't do it, it's held responsible, and God will destroy it. And so what we need in Washington, and Phoenix wouldn't hurt for that, in Phoenix and Sacramento and anywhere else, is a deeper respect for the Bible and for God and the principle that God has laid down. For when we violate them, that nation is doomed to destruction. I have no hesitancy in saying that unless this nation turns and turns soon, it's headed for a judgment from God that will bring it to its knees. Always happen, it always will, because God will always be the same. I move on now. Now he said, make this covenant, send this oil to, is carried into Egypt there. Well, that was olive oil instead of petroleum oil, but we're doing the same thing now, don't we? Oil is one of the main things that we're fighting over these days. But Jehovah hath also a controversy, that word means a lawsuit, hath a controversy with Judah, and will punish Jacob according to his ways, according to his doings, will he recompense him. All right, now why Jacob? Right, now remember, Jacob here was the father of the 12 tribes. So he was the father of Judah. He was the father up here of all of these up here. So when he says Jacob, he's going to include all of them, don't you see? So all of them, Jacob, the descendants of Jacob, all faced with this same problem there. Right? And so he says here, Jacob, according to his ways, according to his doings, will he recompense him? Both of the now two nations and all 12 of the tribes. In the womb he took his brother, that's Jacob, took his brother by the heel, and in his manhood he had power with God. You remember that Jacob, as he came out of the womb, he had the heel of Esau. That meant that he would supplant Esau, and the word Jacob meant supplanter. Edom was the eldest of the two, and the birthright should have gone to him. But Jacob, as the supplanter, will supplant him in that. I had power with God. Yea, he had power over the angel and prevailed. He wept and made supplication unto him. He found him at Bethel, and there he spake with us. Now let me look at this for just a moment. And he wrestled with the angel. You remember that. You remember when Jacob fled from Edom, he went back over yonder, way over yonder to Haran, where he married, where he got his two wives and two concubines. Then as he was returning with his four wives and their children and his herds and flocks, he came here to the brook Jabbok. This was the Jabbok coming about here. Right now, he came to the Jabbok. There you remember he heard Edom was coming. I mean Esau. Now down here is where Esau lived. Here's Edom, the home of the Edomites, the sons of Esau. Right now he was coming up to meet him, and he heard of that, and he was afraid of his brother. So he went across the Jabbok that night, you remember, and wrestled all night with that angel, and he prevailed over it. And the angel touched him in the thigh, and he was crippled from that time on, you recall. But here in his wrestling with the angel, he prevailed, and God changed his name from Jacob, supplanter, to Israel. That is one who strives with God and prevails. Right? So now then, that's what he means here. He prevailed here when he wrestled with the angel. And that's at Jabbok, and that's back in the in Genesis, you recall. You're familiar with that, I'm sure. Right? So now then, he had power over the angel and prevailed. He wept and made supplication unto him. He found him at Bethel, and there he spake with us. Now then he came on from there, down here to Bethel, across the way. Here was Bethel, right about here. He crossed the Jabbok, and came on down here as he came back. Down here, came on, crossed over here, and came down to Bethel. And there he set up an altar. God told him to set up an altar. Now the word Bethel means house of God. Beth-El, house of God. Right? So when he gets to Bethel, he sets up an altar and worships Jehovah. He's been over in this foreign land now. And he's coming back home where God will fulfill the promise that he made unto Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, fulfill them in him. And so now he came to Bethel, and there he spoke with us. That's where God spake with the nation through Jacob. Where God renewed the promise there with Jacob, which was a promise including the nation. So the prophets, so Hosea said he spake with us, because there wasn't any of them born at that time. He spoke to the fathers there, spoke to them through Jacob. Even Jehovah, the God of hosts. Jehovah is his immemorial name, which means I am that I am. Therefore turn thou. Now here's his exhortation to the people. He's talking about Jacob. And Jacob here, what all he did. You the descendants of Jacob. Now turn ye therefore, turn thou to thy God, keep kindness and justice, and wait for thy God continually. Now look at those three things there. Keep kindness and justice. That's where you fellow man. And wait for Jehovah, that continually, that means let God lead you. Don't you take the lead, don't you take over, don't worship idols or nothing, but wait for Jehovah. And this is they that wait for Jehovah, Isaiah said, they that wait for Jehovah shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Isaiah the 40th chapter, down about verse 31, I believe, where he said, makes that statement. They that wait for Jehovah. All right, so that's what he says here. Wait for Jehovah. Now he describes Ephraim. Now he describes Ephraim. He is a trafficker, or that is, he is a Canaan. Now the Canaans were known as traders, and they were known also for false weights and false measures and all that. Well, now that's what Ephraim has become. Ephraim has become a Canaan, that is, a heathen. And that's where the Canaanites were, the heathen, a trafficker. The balances of deceit are in his hand. He loveth to oppress, or the better word today, defraud. Now notice here that what's in it, the balances of deceit. So here, when you hear the little balance on which you weigh it over here, but you've got a deceitful balance over here, that which in your favor, don't you see? He uses the balance of deceit. He loves to deceive. And so that's the accusation now against Ephraim, against the nation, the people. Right, now notice further, here's what Ephraim says. And Ephraim said, surely I am become rich. I have found me wealth. In all my labors they shall find in me no iniquity that was sin. Now because he had done this, apart from God, he said they won't find any sin in me, in what he has done there. But sin is sin. I don't care whether you're in the church or whether you're in the world or where you are. Sin is still sin. It's always been wrong to steal, wrong to kill, wrong to lie. And that's still wrong. I don't care why a person is. And the wages of sin is always death. So he said, in all my labor they'll find in me no iniquity. Now, here's what God said. But I am Jehovah thy God from the land of Egypt. I will yet again make thee to dwell in tents, as in the days of the solemn feast. Now, what does that dwell in tents mean? That means I'll cast you out of your land, and like you dwelt in tents in the wilderness wandering, I'll cast you out of your land, and once more, away from your home, you'll be dwelling in tents. That's not a threat, that's a statement of fact. That's what God's going to do there. God doesn't threaten very often. When he generally just tells you what he's going to do, you can take it or leave it. And you take it while... because he's going to do what he said he would do. Alright? So God says here, you're going to dwell in tents. I have also spoken unto the prophets, and I have multiplied visions. And by the ministry of the prophets have I used similitudes, that is, parallels, how to teach my lesson. I've used illustrations. I've used examples. I've used all these things here to impress my lesson upon you. Now, I've used my prophets. I've sent them to you. I've done everything I could do to try to turn you back to me and to save you. God's doing that today. People say, why did God do something? Trying your very best to. He's trying to through the word, through the gospel, which man today has rejected. I'm utterly sick and disgusted with our news media here and all this, how that they this, what's that Brown gal's name, Dorothy Brown, what is it? Huh? Murphy Brown. How that they're all of them are taking the side here of the immorality of that woman there and all she's done and all that, and running quail down and make it look like they're trying to shoot him, if it would, a little quail out here on the desert, they caught him, they're trying to shoot him out of the saddle there, simply because he opposed that kind of a thing and simply mentioned it. Well, and now, when you get a nation like that, that is mocking anything that is honorable and good, and the family relationship is the foundation of this nation, that mocks it and mocks everybody that stands for that, and exonerates and exalts the fornicators and the adulterers and the homosexuals, that nation simply can't stand. Going down just as sure as there's a God in heaven. And it just makes me sick with what they're saying. And I started listening to that fellow, took Johnny Carson's place the first night he was on. The first joke he had after he came out with a crack against Quayle and this Brown gal. Well, I got him left the room right then. I was going to stay and have him listen to me anymore. Don't intend to. I'm not going to lend my influence by even listening to individuals of that kind of a stripe. I think pretty nice guy. All he's after is a laugh, and of course if you ridicule the Bible and ridicule honor, ridicule the home and exalt fornication, adultery and homosexuality, well that's popular. That'll get a good laugh. One of these days the laugh's going to be on the other side. One of these days that laughter's going to be turned to mourning. Whether they're ridiculing God now, they'll be crying, why didn't God do something? He'll be doing something. He'll be executing his judgment when he comes. Is Gilead iniquity? That kind of where you remember they killed all the sons of all the Benjamites because the Benjamites had taken the fellow's concubine and used her till she died. They are altogether false. In Gilgal, the sacrifice bullocks, yea, their altars are as heaps in the furrows of the field. Now, where is Gilgal? Well, killed Gilgal, you remember? When they crossed the river here, when they came into the land here and crossed the river right here, here was Gilgal, right here. That's where they stopped and circumcised all the males who had not been circumcised, waited there, and the word Gilgal means to roll back the shame and all that. Right, then they went on up here to Bethel at that time, Ai, went to Ai, but that's Bethel is just north there also. Well, anyway, all of this is wrapped up in the history of the Jews back there. But let me move on hurriedly now. Then he moves on to say, In Gilgal they sacrifice bullocks, yea, their altars are as heaps in the furrows of the field. Here your furrows here, and here your shocks in the furrows there. And the altars are everywhere in the country. Altars to the idol gods, to the heathen gods. Now, these are God's people now. That's what they're doing. And Jacob fled into the field of Aram, and Israel served for a wife who kept sheep. Now that has reference to the time when Jacob, you remember I said a while ago, when Jacob left Beersheba down here, left Beersheba and went over into that country over there to find him a wife and stayed how many years, 30 years was it that, 20 and 20, something like about 30 years over there, 20 years for each woman, but that was concurrent. All right, so he went over there. Now notice, he served for a wife, and for a wife he kept sheep. And by prophet, now notice the contrast between what he did, what God did for Israel, his descendants. Now then, and by prophet Jehovah brought Israel up out of Egypt, and by prophet, and that was Moses, was he preserved. Ephraim hath provoked to anger most bitterly. Therefore shall his blood be left upon him, and his reproach shall the Lord return unto him. Now what does he mean by this? All right. Now Jacob went away into Haran, and he served all those years for a wife, and came back. But not so with Israel. God, by a prophet, God brought the people, well, let me bring them that way, brought them over this way, come around here, brought them in here, and gave them the land. So God gave the land to them. They didn't have to do a thing for going to possess it. So, but here's what Jacob, your father, did. He had to work as a keeper of sheep there for 30 years. for his wife. Of course, he got two in the bargain and then got a couple of concubines along with him. But anyhow, point is there, he labored for what he had. God gave you what he gave you, what you've had. Now, instead of you appreciating that, you've turned from God to the idols of the land, which God gave to you. He gave you the land now, and that meant the idols were helpless, cast the idols out, but you've turned back to those idols now. Right now, summarize what you have in this chapter. It's a great chapter. In this chapter, then, you have the fact here that, talking to Ephraim here, Ephraim has left God out of his thinking, turned these other ways here, and turned to the idols, and yet in spite of all that God had done for them, they really have inhaled the east wind, which devours and destroys. But now God's going to judge and destroy you. So that very thing, that east wind that he has breathed and dealt with, going over to Assyria, that's the very thing going to destroy you. I think that our intervention in all the affairs of the world and trying to police the world and run the world and all that and not keep us at home, that's what God's condemnation over Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, when he left and came into Judea and took it, God said he keepeth not at home. So Habakkuk, he doesn't keep at home. He was trying to conquer the world and run the world and leaving his folks at home to root for themselves. That's what we've been doing. Now that we're a nation broke, for we tried to help everybody and give away and all that, now we're flat broke, and $3 trillion debt on our hand, and no moral character in our country anymore. Well, what else can you expect except to fall? Not a thing if you know anything about the Bible. You know what to expect. Who's turning around nobody? Only God can turn it around. No, nobody on the whole lot, no man can turn it around. God could. If we turn to him, he can turn it around. If we don't turn to him, he's going to let us go to the precipice of destruction. It sounds kind of like we don't like to listen to it. Like we don't like to hear that, do we? They didn't like to hear Jeremiah and Hosea and those fellows back there either. They didn't like to hear them either. But they were speaking God's word. Let me move on now. Now you have God's goodness toward them in spite of what they'd done. When Ephraim was a child, now notice, when Ephraim spake, there was trembling. That is, Ephraim had leadership, had great power in the nation. Trembling. He exalted himself in Israel. That is, the first king of the northern tribes came out of Ephraim. You remember Jeroboam the first, the son of Nebat of the tribe of Ephraim, back in 1 Kings 12, was the first king of the northern tribes. And that was by God's appointment. God selected him in Israel. But when he offended in Baal, he died. What was it really killed Ephraim's power and influence? When he turned to Baal, away from God to Baal, that's when he fell. What's destroyed us? When we've turned from God to materialism, to humanism, hedonism, to all those things opposed to God. When we turn to these, why then, that's when we die. When we lost our power. Died in our power. And now they sin more and more. And have made them molten images of their silver, even idols according to their own understanding. All of them, the work of the craftsmen. They say to them, let the man that sacrificed kiss the calves. And they let him do obeisance. Now the word worship, our word worship, comes from a Greek word in our English today. It comes from a Greek word that means to kiss the hand, proskuneo. Pros toward, kuneo, kiss. Kiss the hand toward, or kiss toward. And so worship, the word originated, the idea of kissing the hand, or whatever it is, or kissing the hand, or kissing toward, the idol or the object of your worship. Well, of course, it lost that significance and just simply meant to kiss the hand toward God, or whatever it is, to worship, offer obeisance unto your God. So now let them that serve the calf, let them kiss the calf, that is the idol that they're serving. That's what they did, you see. And that's what we're doing. We're kissing the idols that we're serving, materialism and all that. We're worshiping that, bowing to that. And I notice further here, if they make the idol and say, you think about this. Think of the absurdity of idolatry. 44th chapter of Isaiah is when the finest leaf, 44th and 45th. little two chapters deal with it. Finest ridicule or sarcastic idea toward idolatry. The idea, here's a tree. Now man didn't have anything to do to grow in that tree. He didn't produce the seed that made it grow. He didn't provide the water. But here's a tree that God made grow. Now this fellow cuts the tree down. The tree can't help but care for itself. You cut it down. Then he takes it and he saws up the piece and takes a part of it and makes a fire out of it, warming himself by it. Takes another part of the tree and cooks his meal on it. The tree can't do a thing in the world about it. And he takes another part of it and he carves himself an idol. Then he bows down to this and calls it his God. Called on it to deliver him. Well, if that piece of wood couldn't deliver itself from part of it being burned, part of it being sawed up and all that, could it deliver me or could it help me? What can it do for me? Not a thing in the world. That's idolatry. Now here's the gold, here's the silver, here's the wood. I don't care which you take. You didn't make any of it. God made it all. Now then we take that and we mold it and fashion it into a thing, fall down and worship that. That's what he's talking about. The absurdity of that. Well, if the wood couldn't keep you from cutting a tree down, what could it do to hinder a fellow cutting you down? Not a thing in the world. Idolatry is the silliest thing in the world. Now here's our money. We worship our money today. We worship power. Worship all that. We get right down to it. What's the power really worth when it comes to ultimately saving you from the consequence of your sin? Nothing. Not a thing. What can money do here? You can buy a few things with it, but when you get right down to a real need, it can't do much for you. You may buy some fellow off, but he can't heal you, he can't do anything for you. Except buy what you want for you. But now that's the absurdity of idolatry. And I don't care what kind of idolatry, whether we make the little image or whether we worship something out here objectively, some object out here we have in mind. Or we may not even think we're worshiping it, but we are. We're paying our homage to it. We're kissing the hand toward it. That's the object of our devotion. Therefore, now here's a therefore. Always notice those therefore. Therefore, they shall be as the morning cloud, and as the dew that passeth early away, as the chaff that is driven with the whirlwind out of the threshing floor, and as the smoke out of the chimney. Now, I want you to look at those four illustrations. Now, therefore, they're going to be like this. First of all, they're like the morning cloud. They're in Judea, in that country. The little morning clouds came up and passed on off, evaporated and were gone. We've seen it. And come up and they're gone, evaporated. I've been second here, the dew. Out of the morning and here's wet with dew, but in an hour or two, where's the dew? It's gone. It's evaporated. Then here's the third of his illustrations here. Right here, they're thrashing the wheat. You throw the wheat up, the wind carries away the chaff. Where's it carrying? Where did it go? Just scattered everywhere. And then you'll see over yonder a little house over there, and smoke. I never read this, but I think about my boyhood days in East Texas. Got up every morning so often, looked down there, and there was a cabin down yonder, one over yonder, smoke curling up out of it there every morning. But where'd the smoke go? Evaporated. Where'd the cloud go? Where'd the dew go? Where'd the chaff go? Where'd the smoke go? Evaporated, scattered everywhere. Right? Now that's what's going to happen to you. You see, though, that's a homey illustration that country folks would understand. City person might not know what he's talking about. He's talking about that. But a fellow raised in the country, and you would fire if he knows exactly what he's talking about. Right? So that's what he said, and you're going to do it out of a chimney. Yet, now notice, that's what's going to happen to you. Therefore, they shall be as the morning. Israel is going to be just like that. This we're talking about. Yet I am Jehovah thy God from the land of Egypt, and thou shalt know no good, no God but me. And besides me there is no Savior. Now I've been your God from the time you came out of Egypt, and there hadn't been any other that could do anything for you. You cast all those people out to worship those gods in Canaan. They were unable to save them. Now the idea of turning around and worshiping them, it couldn't do anything for you. You're going to vanish just like the smoke of a chimney. I didn't know thee in the wilderness. That's back in the Sinaitic wilderness there. In the land of great drought. According to their pasture, so were they filled. That is, God gave them good things. They were filled. They were filled, and their heart was exalted. Therefore have they forsaken, forgotten me. Here's another therefore. Therefore am I all unto them as a lion. As a leopard will I watch by the way. I will meet them as a bear. They are bereaved of a whelp, and will rend the call of their heart. And there will I devour them like a lioness. The wild beast shall tear them. Right now, now notice the illustration. Three animals, ferocious animals. Here's the lion. More, they're very plentiful in that country at that time, and they were quite ravenous and destructive. And here was the leopard. It lies in wait here and springs on you. Here's the bear, and all of his power and strength grabs you and destroys you. God says, I'm going to be unto you as all of that. I'll be as a lion that tears. I'll be as a leopard that springs. I'll be as a bear that tears you apart there, with his claws and all that. I will consume you. Now, they understood that. They understood those figures. They knew those animals there, and they feared them and all that. That's what the same intensity that he loved the sinner. He loved the sinner to the point that he gave his son to save him, but he hates sin to the point that the sinner who served the devil is going to spend eternity in hell with him. The same Bible, if the Bible is false at one point, it could be false at any point. I can't believe God when he says this is what he does in judgment. I can't believe the Bible when it says that God is. You don't pick out what you want and reject the rest of it. You accept what the Bible says as the Word of God, or you reject the whole thing as a myth. But evidence proves it to be the Word of God. All right, look a little further. I will devour them like a lioness, a wild beast shall tear them. Is it thy destruction? Now look at it. Is it thy destruction, O Israel, that thou art against me, against thy help? No, it is, brother. It is thy destruction, O Israel, that thou art against me, against thy help. Who alone can help us today? Only God. For all thy conduct is against whom? Against him. It's against God, who is the help of all of it. And that's our destruction. Our destruction is the sin of rebellion and rejection of God and the turning to everything else except God. Where now is thy king that he may save thee in all thy cities? And Samuel first remonstrated with him, tried to get them not to. They know we want a king to lead us like the nations about us. Now here's what God said. Now look at the next. They wanted kings and princes. Well, when they did that, who were they rejecting? God says to Samuel, they're not rejecting thee. They're rejecting me, that I should not be king over. So when they asked for a king, God gave them a king in their rebellion. Now look, give me a king and princes. I have given thee a king in mine anger, and have taken him away in my wrath. Right, and God, in his, back there when they asked for a king, God gave him a king all right. And I said, I'm taking him away in my wrath, because you've turned away from me to the kings and to the idols and all of that. And I'm going to take away your king in my wrath. All right, so give us a king and princes. And God did it. The iniquity of Ephraim is bound up. His sin is laid up in store. The sorrows of a travailing woman shall come upon him. He is an unwise son, for it is time he should not tarry in the place of breaking forth of children. Now what does that indicate? What does that mean? That means here that you're going through the throes, used there the figure there of a woman in travail, bringing forth a child. Now the nation is going through a new birth, going through the throes and the pangs of a new birth. As they go through this carrying away into captivity and destruction and all of that, out of that will come what? Out of that will come a new nation under Christ. And that's what it's going to be in the 14th chapter. I won't get to that this morning, but we'll next time. And then I won't deal with that. But in the 14th chapter, you have here the messianic promise. Now, remember that in going through all of this trial and tribulation, there come forth a new people eventually. The sinners will be destroyed. The righteous that turn to God will be new creatures, new individuals. All right. I think, class, that that's one of the lessons we can learn from all the trials and tribulations that we go through in life. James said, you remember, count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into manifold trials, knowing that the proving of your faith worketh patience. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking in nothing. Now, in facing that, he goes on to say, if any man lacketh wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth unto all liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing doubting. He that doubteth is like the surge of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think he shall obtain anything of the Lord. Double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. Now, so here, as we go through these, we come out here with a perfected faith. We come out, as it were, a new birth, a newborn individual. With a new idea and concept of God. I'm writing a commentary on Job right now. I'm struggling with it, rather. But this is what happened to Job. Job goes through all those trials and tribulations, but he comes out with a newborn faith, a faith he could never have had otherwise. There are some things you can't learn apart from experience. And so these experiences of life, trials, tribulations, persecution, whatever it may be, or our sins here and the consequence of sin and going through that, we come out with a different perspective of faith, a different concept of God. And so that's why God allows these things and he uses them. I don't want to say he sends them. No, I don't say that. We bring them on ourselves. But when we do, God's able to use them. Now let me look at this last thought. My time is up. I won't get quite through, but I'll look at this last. But that idea now is, here it comes to the breaking forth of children. So either it, now when this comes, when the time comes that a woman is giving birth to a child, either that child is born or the child dies or they both die. So it can be that way. Now so hurry up the birth here. When you come to the breaking of the womb there, to bring forth the child there, hasten that lest you die, unless or the mother die or you both die. All right. I will ransom them from the power of Sheol. I will redeem them from death. O death, where are thy plagues? Sheol, where is thy destruction? Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. I want to say a little bit about that 14th verse which you quoted in 1 Corinthians 15:55-6. I want to look at the relation until next time. But this last thought, when he says repentance shall be hid from mine eyes, what do you mean by that? Does he mean the repentance of the people? Oh, no. No, repentance will be his mind. I'm not going to repent. Repentance is a change of mind. It's a change of will. God says, I am not going to repent. This is what I'm saying. This is what I'll do. I'll not change my mind. Repentance of what I've said here, or change of mind or will be hidden from mine eyes. That's not going to happen. So old Hosea is laying it out there, isn't he? Laying it out there. And I tell you, I wish we had some more Hoseas and more Amoses today, who are telling the people today where we are and where we're going. We wouldn't listen to them, it'd be all right. They'd listen to them back there. But the judgment came anyway. Well, we'll leave it there, and I'll start there next time. And I want to connect now the first three chapters with this last chapter. And that'll be our concluding lesson in the book of Hosea. All right. The class is excused.